Be talking about covenants tonight, and there's several things we could discuss with relative to that. God has made several covenants over the course of time with man. We see a covenant made early on with Noah concerning God not wanting to destroy the earth again ever with a flood, and we see the rainbow established as a sign of that covenant. We see him establishing a covenant with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision and the promise of land and the promise of blessings to all nations which were to come. But tonight we're talking about two principal covenants that are most familiar to us, I think familiar to all of us, and that is the Old Covenant, which is referred to as the Law of Moses or the Law of God, the Ten Commandments. It's referred to just as the Law, and there are several other terms we could apply to that, and we'll see some of those as we go through the lesson. And those are the things that we want to address tonight, because there becomes a conflict in theology when we look at the fact of what covenant we are under. What are we supposed to obey? What are we supposed to follow when it comes to all of these different covenants, especially these two? In John chapter 1 and verse 17, we see the idea mentioned early on in the Gospel of John. It says, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. There are a lot of facets to these covenants, and we're not going to be able to address all of them tonight. It's just impossible. But I will address some things in passing as we go through, but some things we want to address more fully. So tonight, I'm only going to discuss three different points. Number one, who the covenant was made with, that is the Old Covenant, and who were the parties involved in the covenant? Pretty much the same question. Number two, that the covenant, that is the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, was only temporary. It was only meant to be temporary. And then thirdly, that the establishment of the New Covenant does away with the Old Covenant. All right, the Old Covenant then, the Ten Commandments, who was it made with? We see in Exodus 19 and verse 1, after Israel was delivered from Egypt by Moses, or actually by God, but Moses was the man that God used for that. It says, in the third month, after the sons of Israel, keep that in mind, the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. In verse 3, it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. So he's addressing the sons of Jacob and the house of Israel. Now, the sons of Jacob is just another term used to describe Israel. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 31, it says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So the house of Jacob, or the sons of Jacob, was Israel. That was who Israel was descended from. And then later on in that same chapter, in verses 5 and 6, it says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So over and over again, we're seeing who's addressed here as part of this covenant. Again, in verse 2 of chapter 20, in this chapter, we have the Ten Commandments actually given in verses 1 through 18. And he says there, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Who was that? Who did he bring out of Egypt? Was it the Canaanites? The Amalekites? Who was it? It was the nation of Israel. In verse 22, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. Not to anyone else, but to you. In chapters 21 through 23, various ceremonial laws, civil laws, are given in relationship to the covenant. It talks about regulations pertaining to orphans and widows and national feast days and those sorts of things. Pertaining to slavery, personal injury, and those kinds of laws. But they were part of that covenant. They were all part of that covenant. All right, so when you have a covenant, it's an agreement, it's a contract, it's something that has to be agreed to by the parties involved. The dictionary definition is a sign or a formal consent to a treaty or contract, an agreement, making it officially valid when the parties agree, and then they do whatever it takes to make it valid. They sign the contract or whatever that might be. And so we have in verse 3 of Exodus 24, it says, "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances." So he was outlining the contract, the covenant. "And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." So you have an agreement there between parties. God gave the laws, the ordinances, the statutes, and Israel said, we agree to that, we will do that. And so the formal consent is given, but it's not ratified yet. In Exodus 24, in verse 8, it says, "So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So this concludes our first point. The covenant and the conditions are given. The people agree to it. It's ratified by blood, the blood of animals in this particular case. And so the covenant is made, and it's made with who? The nation of Israel. Now, sometimes, I've run into this with Seventh-day Adventists, they will say, well, the covenant, the law of Moses was actually not the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was the law of God. The law of Moses was the ordinances and the ceremonial laws and the civil laws. And so that's what was done away with. If there's any question about what the covenant consisted of, I think we have the answer to that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is after they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to go into the promised land when they were initially told to. And so because they refused, the Lord had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And now there's a new generation, and they're about to go in. And Moses is repeating the law once again in Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is at the end of his life, or toward the end of his life, where Israel is actually going to enter with Joshua. And so he recounts that law. And in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, in verses 12 and 13, it says this, "Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire." And he's referring back to when the Ten Commandments were originally given. "You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform." That is the Ten Commandments. "And he wrote them on two tablets of stone." That is our proof text, actually, for what the Old Testament or the covenant consisted of. Yes, it did consist of the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, the Ten Commandment laws. They were all one. It was all one law, the law of Moses. And if you go through the Bible, you'll see references made to the law of Moses, the law of God, and they all refer to the Ten Commandments or the ceremonial or civil laws. There's no difference. It was all part of the covenant, part of which they agreed to, and part of which was ratified by God. So we've proven or shown, at least, or made our first point. And we want to show now on our second point that the covenant was intended only to be temporary. And my first scripture for that is Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 through 34, actually. I've got two verses up there right now, but it begins there in Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, when? In the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So God himself declares that there is going to be a new covenant, something different, substantially different, than what was made back at Sinai. He very clearly says that in these verses. In 33 and 34, continuing on, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again every man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So we see that Jeremiah's covenant that he's referring to is going to be a new covenant. It's something that is going to take place in the future. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 9, we have something mentioned here that is in effect when this writer is speaking. For if that first covenant had been faultless, which automatically tells us something about the first covenant, that there was fault with it, there was an issue with it that was not complete. Thank you, Gary. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. There would be no need for it. If the first covenant was all well and good, and that's all that was needed, we don't need to have a second covenant. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he's quoting from the passage that we just read in Jeremiah chapter 31. So he's saying that this covenant he's talking about here, this new covenant, the second covenant, is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. When you see a section of scripture in the New Testament that's all capitalized like that, I didn't do that. I mean, that's how it is in the text. That was a reference to an Old Testament writing. And so he's referring back to that Old Testament prophecy in Jeremiah and saying it's being fulfilled. Continuing on in Hebrews chapter 8, we look at the next verses, 10 through 13. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So this is just, again, the whole quote from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. But notice verse 13 in Hebrews. This is now the writer of Hebrews speaking. When he said, that is when the prophet said, when God said through the prophet, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. See that? In saying a new covenant, he makes the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. It's about to vanish in this writer's time. Again, in Hebrews 8 and 3 through 5, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. The Old Testament priests, they offered sacrifices. They offered animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest, in talking about Jesus as high priest, has also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, that is Jesus, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Jesus would not be a priest if he was on earth. Why? The Old Testament covenant had a priesthood, a particular priesthood. The descendants were from Aaron, the high priest, but the Levitical tribe were the priests. Where was Jesus from? Judah. So he couldn't serve as a priest if he were on earth. If he were on earth, he could not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. And that this, we don't want to get too involved with the priestly thing, but I did want to make that point in passing. But the point we want to notice here, and I have it underlined and highlighted, those things serve as a copy and a shadow. Those Old Testament things were a copy and a shadow. Not the substance, but a shadow. That's important. He continues that thought in Hebrews chapter 10. He mentions it again. And by the way, if you just want to read one book, one whole book about this subject, you could read the book of Hebrews. Because generally speaking, that whole book is about the comparison between the two covenants and the two mediators and the different priesthoods that were under the old covenant and the priesthood we have under the new covenant in Jesus. In Hebrews 10:1, he says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." The Old Testament covenant was only a shadow. Again, not the substance, not the very form of things. You know, you can be walking down a street, you come to a corner, and you might see a shadow on the sidewalk. You know that somebody's coming, but you don't know what they look like. You kind of have an idea of their form from the shadow, but then when they come around the corner, you get to see what they actually look like. And there's a whole lot more detail and information when you see the actual person than when you see the shadow. The shadow has no substance. There's no materialistic nature to it. You can't grab it, you can't touch it, you can't really hold on to it. You can't contain it. This is in agreement with what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." Now notice what we have here. We have ceremonial laws talked about in regard to food or drink. There was a daily food or drink offering that was offered back in the Old Testament. And the kings used to provide the food and drink for that sacrifice. And those were offered daily. And then there was, or in respect to a festival, those were the annual feasts that the Jews would observe. And they would have to go to Jerusalem. If you were a Jew, no matter where you lived, you were supposed to go to Jerusalem and observe these feasts, these annual feasts. And there was also what was called a new moon, one every month. And that was called a Sabbath. But this was, or a Sabbath day. All right, and this is talking about the weekly Sabbath day. And that was one of the Ten Commandments. So we see here evidence that the old law consisted of not only the ceremonial law, because we see the monthly celebrations, we see the annual festivals, and we see the daily sacrifices offered along with the weekly Sabbath. "Let no one act as your judge in regard to these things." And then verse 17 is key. "Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Let me ask you something. If I showed you a shadow of a 2019 Cadillac, and then I showed you the actual car itself, I said, "Which one do you want? What would you take?" I think I know which one I'd take, and I think I know which one you would take. I would take the actual car itself, the substance, all right? And so, you know, those that argue for going back to the old covenant are arguing for the shadow, not the substance. They're not arguing for Christ. They're arguing for the shadow. Hebrews 8, 10 and 9. He's already gone through this idea that there is now going to be a new covenant. The old one is obsolete. It's getting ready to fade away. It's going to disappear. In Hebrews 10, verses 8 and 9, it says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, in talking about Christ. In saying that, what does he do? He takes away the first in order to establish the second. What do we learn about the Old Testament law then, in this case, and the New Testament law? Now, it could be in human relations, we could have one, two, or even more contracts with a certain individual. We might have more than one agreement with a particular individual. But in this particular case, what's he saying with regard to these two laws? He takes away the first in order to establish the second. We can't be under the Old Testament law and Christ. We can't have a hybrid law that we're under. As popular as hybrids are today, especially in vehicles, we can't do that with the law of God. We need to be under one or the other. Okay, Galatians 5 and verses 2 and 4. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, see, circumcision was the terms of entrance. That was the term by which someone would enter the covenant. And if you weren't circumcised within 8 days of your birth, you would be cut off from your people and cut off from the covenant. In Galatians 5, 2 and 4, Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, was it because they received circumcision? Or was it because what circumcision did? Circumcision put one under the old law. That was a submission to the old law. Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. See, circumcision was just the entryway into the covenant. But by doing so, you were obligated to keep everything else in that law. The Ten Commandments, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, regardless. Verse 4 is key. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, as a reference to the old law, the old covenant. You have fallen from grace. You can't be under the covenant of Moses, or the Old Testament covenant, and the covenant of Christ, the New Testament covenant. It's either one or the other. And this establishes our fact that the Old Testament was never meant to be a permanent solution. It was only a temporary thing. And there's much more we could say about that, especially from the book of Galatians, but we really don't have all that time to do that. All right, our final point then is, keep going, wrong button. The new covenant established. We've already looked at the scripture in John 1:17, where the law was given through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. Now, the new covenant was not established even as we read the New Testament. All right, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament. People read the New Testament and they say, well, see, we're still under the law. Jesus obeyed the law. Jesus told the leper to go and offer to the priest that which Moses commanded. All of that, you know. Well, yes, Jesus was born, he lived and died under the law. But he mentioned and talked about the new covenant that was coming. He said his kingdom was at hand. It was about to be established. And so we have in John 4 and verse 20 and 21, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. The Samaritans worshipped in Samaria. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. There's a change coming. The annual feast that the Jews were observing, where they had to go back to Jerusalem every year and observe these feasts, was not going to be a factor anymore. Things were going to change. In Luke 22, at the end of the last week of his life, Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. And this is what he said. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Ratification of the covenant is by blood, always. So Jesus is going to ratify his covenant with blood, and he's about to die. He's about to do that in a couple of days, in a day. In Hebrews 9 and verse 16 and 17, it says this about covenants. "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives." Jesus had to die to ratify the covenant. After his resurrection, it says in Luke 24, "Thus it is written," Christ was talking to his disciples, "thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." Not just Israel, this was a covenant for all people, the whole world, beginning from Jerusalem. "You are witnesses of these things," the apostles were, "and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so this is the Gospel of Luke, of course, written by Luke, and Luke ends his Gospel here. But Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and the book of Acts opens up where Luke's Gospel leaves off. In Acts 1 and 2, the apostles are in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the power that he promised. They're waiting in Jerusalem. They receive that power. And Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, the terms of entry into the covenant in Acts chapter 2. And I'm not going to bother to read that whole sermon because we're running short on time. But he reads or preaches that sermon, tells them how they've crucified the Lord of glory. And in Acts 2 and verse 37, the people that are there says, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Just follow the Ten Commandments and do the best that you can.'" Now, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then if you drop down to verse 41, it says, "So then those who received his word were baptized." Remember John 1 and verse 17. "The law came through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Which do you want to be under? The law of Moses? I have some pass-out sheets. I got about 25 copies of them. It's one page. But there's one section of scripture that it would do well for you all to look at, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And on that page, I go through it's a comparison. It's a chart to compare the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And then a list of other scriptures that I haven't even mentioned here. Under that you can look at in your own study at home. And I also have copies of this presentation with the slides and my notes. But who are you going to submit to today? The terms of the covenant for the law of Moses was circumcision, and that puts you under the whole system of law. The terms of the covenant that Jesus put forth, the one that he died for, the one that he shed blood for, is this covenant, the covenant we're under, the terms that are entered by repentance and baptism. And if you want to go back to the old covenant, you are insulting the spirit of grace, which revealed this new covenant, and you are rejecting the blood of Christ, which is the blood of the new covenant. not a thing to be taken lightly. If you need to respond today, won't you come as we stand and sing?